Alrighty. Well, tonight I'm here to talk to you just a little bit about a subject that we learn at about two, I think. Maybe one. We learn that we don't like to forgive. Or more importantly, we learn that we like everyone else to be very patient with us as long as we don't have to be patient with them. So, with that in mind, I'm going to channel my grandmother. She's passed away now. She has always been someone that was a little bit critical. She is always remembered that way, a very loving, kind, deeply spiritual woman who had a tough life and had to learn to live hard. And one of her friends, actually this happened more than once, came up to her, and my grandmother was being a little bit critical, and she came up and she said, her friend came up to my grandmother and said, "You know, I realize that sometimes it's hard to be with someone like me." She was trying to turn the tables a little bit. "You know, sometimes I don't say exactly what I mean, and sometimes the intent of my heart really doesn't come out in my words. And I just want you to know that it's something that I've been working on for a long time." And my grandmother said, "Well, I forgive you." Yeah. And if you didn't get the point, it was my grandmother that was having the problem, and her friend was trying to get gently to the point of telling her, "You need to stop being so hypercritical." I was just with my uncle in Texas, and he's now in a nursing home with his wife, and sadly is having some similar trouble, as he has recently had his plate slammed down by the cook 4 times because it was too cold. They kept asking it to be sent back in. So evidently we all have a tendency to be a little bit critical about things, especially when we don't have any control over them. So forgiveness, the definition, is to give up resentment of or claim to requital for. For instance, to forgive an insult, to grant relief from payment, to forgive a debt, or to cease to feel resentment against an offender. Pardon. Forgive one's enemies. Boy, isn't that a nice word. We like forgiveness. I like to be forgiven a debt because that means I don't have to pay it back. But you know what? When somebody borrows $5 from me and doesn't give it back, it doesn't make me feel very good. It's not necessarily something we like to do when the shoe's on the other foot. So I wanted to bring us to remembrance a little bit here with examples in the Bible of forgiveness. First of all, we had our scripture reading of 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How amazing is it that God, the creator of the universe, is tolerant of us? You know, God didn't make the mistakes. We did. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, did God not give them a wonderful place to live and all of the great things to eat and something to do to keep their time fulfilled? Yes, of course he did. But it wasn't enough. And the serpent talked to Eve, and Adam talked to Eve. And Adam chose to eat the fruit. Eve chose to eat the fruit. Serpent has to crawl on his belly. And here we all are. We have a problem in our lives with not understanding that life is a two-way street. We have a tendency to always see someone else's fault and never see our own. In fact, that's why it talks about the beam in your eye when you're trying to get the speck out of someone else's. So, in Luke chapter 23, while we're talking about forgiveness, Christ did something interesting here. And of course, he's on the cross. Starting in verse 26. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man named Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him. And women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, breasts which never nursed.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" There were two others, criminals, led with him. Led with him to be put on the cross. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, one on the other, on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." How many of these people that were trying to kill him and were actually killing him, all of the time that Jesus' ministry was going on, people were attacking him? And they had finally gained victory. They had finally found a way to kill Christ. How many of these people asked him for forgiveness so he was able to say this here? No one. But yet we feel that it's okay for someone to offend us and us to hold on to that anger and malice towards them until they ask us to forgive. The hard part is, how do we find a way to be like Christ, who here at his death, as he is being killed for nothing that he had done wrong, by the way, he forgives everyone. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That is another example to us of how we should forgive. It's not easy. And I understand we're not God and we're not Christ, but we are supposed to be Christ-like. So also in Ephesians chapter 1, turn there with me. Starting in verse 3, "Blessed be to the be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So before we go too far down the road here, once again we're reminded that through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sin comes to us because of his grace. I am constantly reminded of my mortality, of my foolishness, as when I'm presented with stressful situations, I have a tendency to remember every awful thing this person has ever done and think about that rather than remembering to forgive them and let things go. It's a very difficult situation. And of course, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, is referenced also in Colossians chapter 1. So that is God to us. And notice that that forgiveness doesn't really talk about any conditions. That's on purpose. Those are the ones I chose to talk about first. So how about us to others? Let's go to Luke 17. So here we have in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11, the 10 lepers. Now, We don't talk a lot about leprosy here, but I assume that all of us are aware it was a skin condition. There's been a little bit of debate there for a while of what leprosy was until it returned. There was the idea at one point that leprosy had been entirely purged from this world, but unfortunately that has not quite been true. So in verse 11, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed." And by the way, that was the custom. You had to show yourself to the priest to prove that you had been cleansed of leprosy before you could be rejoined to society. "And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." That seems to indicate that the other nine were Jews. "So Jesus answered and said, 'Were not 10 cleansed, but there are 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" And we might call that someone that doesn't exactly understand, not this Samaritan, but the other nine, someone that didn't really show proper mindset concerning the great thing they were given. They didn't actually show to the one that had given something any respect, did they? They just kind of went their way. And maybe they were just so happy they lost their mind. Maybe they went to kind of come to him later, but it certainly doesn't say that. Sadly, the point is here, many times God gives us something amazing, we don't even notice. We're so worried about the other thing that we're worried about over here, we don't even notice the wonderful thing that's been given. But here, one remembered. I want us in our lives to remember. To remember the good things that we're given. Because that's going to help us find a way to remember those people that need forgiveness and forgive them. It's very easy for us to become segmented in our mind. Good for me, bad for everyone else. It reminds me of the old Bugs Bunny cartoon, and they were counting the money after they'd stolen a lot of it, see, and the fellow said, 1 for me, 1 for you. 2 for me, or 2 for you, 1, 2 for me. 3 for you, 1, 2, 3 for me. 4 for you, 1, 2, 3, 4 for me. That was how he would split everything out. They were all happy with that great divide, right? We always want to get a little bit extra for ourselves. That's called greed. Now the problem is, that's not what we're taught to do, is it? In fact, we're supposed to do unto others as we would have them do to us. So, here we go, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start here. There's a lot to be said, but we're going to start. Well, we can just go ahead and start in the prayer. So let's go ahead and start here. And when you pray, verse 5, "You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners and of the streets, that you may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." By the way, get that. They have their reward. If you're doing something just to be seen and somebody sees you, good job. You did it. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How would you like to be in that situation? Well, son, I would have forgiven you, but you didn't forgive your friend, so I'm not forgiving you. I'm so glad for grace, and I'm so glad for Christ and his covering of my sins, because I fail. I fail a lot, and I'm afraid I fail on this one too, because we get angry, don't we? We get angry with someone's actions, and then after we've gotten angry, temptation is knocking on our door. So in Matthew chapter 18, Peter has something for us to learn here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Let's see if I can get this thing to switch here. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle accounts, it was brought to him, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and said, 'Okay, I'll give you 7 years. No, it's not what it says. Released him and forgave him the debt. How amazing is that? That's crazy. Unheard of, right? I'll wipe the debt out. You don't owe anything. Verse 28, but as the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Now, wouldn't you think the concept of "this just happened to me" might come into play here? I think I know what to do because I was just shown how to forgive a great debt. And he would not. He went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So then his fellow servants saw what had been done. They were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had been done, all that had been done. When his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There we go. Kind of plain, isn't it? We need to be careful in our lives. There's lots of ways to make mistakes. But I can tell you right now that being someone that's unforgiving and hard, that's not going to cut it. That's a very quick way to find our hearts bitter and blackened. And it's an easy way to find ourselves going directly against what God has told us to do. So now we'll go to Colossians chapter 3. Starting in about verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's real easy to talk about how we should worship in the church. And we'll go and talk about what we should do here, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But Are we forgiving one another? Are we putting on tender kindness and humility, meekness, and long-suffering? It's easy to be intolerant in this room, just like it is to be intolerant in the world. To be in the car behind someone driving slowly and get angry and try to pass them, or get angry and call them foolish names. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to find a better way, a way to change the character of our heart into something that's more like Christ. So what does hold us back? What is it that keeps us from forgiving, that keeps us from having that purity? Well, the first thing I thought of was anger. In Genesis chapter 4, I'm sure you all know the story of Cain and Abel. As my daughter likes to say, Cain was not Abel, and he killed his brother because of it. Starting in verse 6 in Genesis. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." What a lesson. When you've got that fire in your heart that is tearing you up, making you feel like you need to go just pummel someone, you should rule over that desire instead of allowing that temptation to turn into sin. Unfortunately, in verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." That's not where you want to be, guys. You don't want to be like Cain. When we find that anger in our hearts, we need to think about James chapter 1 and understand the temptations that life has for us and the character building that can be gained by getting through that anger, finding a way not to act out, and finding a way rather to put in perspective our lives, remembering Christ, remembering the gift, and remembering who we are. That we don't even have the right to be angry with anyone, because we of all people are deserving of more horror, whatever you want to think of, more bad things than anyone else. I know everything I've done. I know that I'm worthy of death. I don't know what you've done, but I know what I've done. And I can tell you that I have no right to look at anyone else and say, "You are horrible, evil, bad, whatever." It's not my right. Because I have done these things, and because I have been forgiven. That's where we need to find an anchor to pull us back from that wall, to pull us back from that ledge, before we jump over in anger and find ourselves doing more sinful things, more hateful things. Bad choices came to mind. What holds us back? Bad choices. Abram and Sarai, they loved God. They were following Him. They had a little problem with faith. A little. Now, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that one of the men of faith is Abraham, okay? So I want us to understand, Abram, had a lot of faith. He left his land, and was a sojourner in a foreign area that was not his own, because God had given him a promise that would not be fulfilled in his lifetime. He had been given a land promise, a nation promise, and a seed promise. And he didn't have any youngins. And his wife was old, and he was old. And his wife came up with a great idea. "Take my handmaid. She'll be wonderful. You'll have a child. We'll have a way to make it through this, because obviously God's not got this covered." That's not what they said. That's what they did. And in Genesis chapter 16, in verse 4, "So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw," she being his wife, Abram's wife, that's Sarai, "when Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." So let's put the hers in play here. Sarai was the mistress. Hagar was the one that had conceived. So in verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. That would be Hagar. And when she saw that she had conceived, that's Hagar, her mistress, that's Sarai, became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." Now, as a man, I just want to step back for one moment. We're dumb, all right? And we get our calculator out, and we're like, 1 + 1 = what? You said, doesn't matter, does it? Do we hear Adam and Eve? What did Adam say to God? "Well, the woman you gave me the fruit and I ate it." Sorry, you ate it. Dummy, right? Sometimes men are not the wisest people of all. And here we have Abram and his wife both conspiring to take care of God's business here, right? And when it happened that there were consequences for that conspiracy, when the problem became clear to them what they had done, now there's a rift. And there's not a rift just between Abram and Hagar, or between Sarai and Hagar. No, there's a rift between Abram and Sarai. They've got a problem. Because of what you've done, she hates me. My servant hates me, and now she's conceived, and now she's going to run this household, and I'm nothing because I don't have a child. How could you do this? And by the way, men, more wisdom being shared. I'm not sure that this was also the greatest choice in the world, but I'm just going to say to you that this is often the place we find ourselves, isn't it? So Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." Now, I don't know if that's quite the right choice. I'm really unsure back in this time whether that's the custom, how that works out. But I think he basically said, "We'll take care of it." And of course, she dealt with her harshly. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So conflict happens quickly because of our choices, doesn't it? I don't imagine that was a very comfortable time in Abram's life. This probably wasn't the greatest moment in his life either. He loved his wife. He didn't know what else to do. They thought this made sense. And later, when God tells Abram that his name's going to be Abraham, and that he's going to have a son named Isaac, Abraham says, "Let Ishmael live before you. Please, please, let this other son that I already have be the son of promise." Nope. Sorry. That's not how it's going to work. Bad choices. So, what holds us back? Sin. Violation of God's commandment holds us back. Holds us back from forgiving ourselves. It holds us back from forgiving someone else, doesn't it? Well, they've done something wrong. Or I've done something wrong. How about Judas? In Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Well, that's a nice thing to say to someone that's helped you out. They didn't want to have anything to do with that blood money. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. There was no way that he could be asking God for forgiveness. he had already gone too far, and he would not allow anything else but his own destruction here, as he was remorseful, but yet that's all we get from Judas, more remorseful, and then hanging. And of course, you can contrast that to Peter, who denied Christ and yet repented. And then we do have the example of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where someone with sexual immorality in the church, they were being proud, they were being boastful, and the church was told to give that one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together among my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver one such a one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So we do have times that we are supposed to get someone that's living in unabashed sin out of the congregation. But we also have 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. I wrote to you this very thing, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So what that means, guys, is we can make a mistake, and we can repent, and we can be forgiven. And once that forgiveness is given, it needs to be given. Not partially. Not half-heartedly. It's not easy, is it? How about the prodigal son when he returned? Prodigal son took his portion from his father while his father's still alive. I'm not sure how I would feel about that. Don't get any ideas, Daniel. Not happening. So, I'm not sure how I would feel about that. He takes half my money, goes away, spends it in lewd living. All kinds of sin going on there. Finds himself eating, well, not eating, wishing he could eat the pig slop. Then he comes back humbled to his father, and his father runs out and greets him. But the brother didn't feel quite the same way, did he? Luke 15, starting in verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." We've got to understand that when we can find a way to get our attitude corrected, when we can find a way to show the love that we've been given to someone else who might not feel they're deserving of it, especially when it's the right time, that we should do that. That we should share that with them. Because if we're too harsh, if we're too unkind, especially when someone has tried to turn and change, then they will just feel hopeless and turn away. So we need to understand the value of the 99 that safely lay in the fold, right? In Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. We were just in 15, and of course it's not coincidence that this is all in the same passage here. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 9 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And in verse 8 here, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So, if we've got a good understanding of where we come from, that being from failure, if we understand what we've done, it becomes easier for us to understand what others do and to forgive them when they change, and to forgive them in general and not harbor that here, but let God handle the rest. Because that's the problem, isn't it? When I have something against my brother, I have to keep it. I've got to hold that thing and remember that thing. Until I let it go, I've got to keep it right here, or else I might forget. And then if I forget and he hadn't asked for forgiveness yet, then I wouldn't remember he actually needed to ask for forgiveness, and that'd be a problem. That's how we think. It's not fair. It's not fair that he took my toy and I have to forgive him for that. It's not fair. And indeed, in some ways, it's not. It's not fair that we fail so deeply, so utterly, and yet we have hope. It's not fair. Life is not fair. No way. Thank goodness for the unfairness of life, because it's through that unfairness that we have the benefit of Christ and his sacrifice. If life was fair, we'd just be dead and there wouldn't be any worry. But it isn't. Grace, unmerited favor, has been extended to us, and we need to find a way to extend that same thing to others. In Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." So now I'm reminded in chapter 3, verse 9, just turn over one. "What then, are we better than they?" This is Romans chapter 3, verse 9. "Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, for they are all under sin, as it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and every mouth may be that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So don't think you have no hope. Quite the opposite is true. Because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, we have the ultimate hope of being one continually here and also in heaven there. That is what we're offered if we can just find a way to make it through this life, through this marathon, to figure out a way to stay on Christ's side here. And that's my invitation to you all. Find a way to stay on God's side. Don't let bitterness and anguish and evil get in your heart and take it away from God. But instead, find a way to be forgiving and loving and kind and caring, and to emulate Christ in your life, so that later on, when it comes time to be judged, we can have that forgiveness that comes through his blood. If there's any that needs the prayers of this congregation or needs to be converted, please come forward as we stand and sing the song announced.